All right, if you turn in your Bibles with me while the men are handing this out in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, we are interested here in the doctrine of man. We talked about the creation of man. We are not the product of an evolutionary process. Amen? Okay, good. And furthermore, we even talked about last week, we expounded on that in Psalm 139, the psalmist writing says, before he was formed of God, God knew him. God in his omniscience, that's why abortion is so devastating and so evil. Because God knows a life before it is even conceived. Before it is even formed. And so for man to step in and to try to stamp that life out, it is stamping out that which God already knows ought to live. That's very evil. Now, we're going to shift over and we're going to talk about, focus on the nature of man, because I think it's important here as we cover this doctrine to think about, okay, what is man? That's the question. And by the way, philosophers throughout the centuries, I mean, even during the time of Christ, people tried to look at man and try to study man and try to think about, well, why is man as he is? Why does he think like he does? What's the makeup of man? All those questions are asked, and philosophers throughout the centuries have attempted to try to explain man without the Bible. You cannot do that. You cannot understand man by not looking at the Bible, not looking at God's Word. If human reasoning is your attempt to try to think about, okay, what is man? You will not understand it. Now, the Bible gives us an understanding. And so Genesis, we'll begin here in Genesis. You have your chart. Everybody got one of these? Okay. Genesis chapter 2, notice with me verse 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living, what? Soul. So as we think about that verse, it's an important verse because here we have the whole makeup of man. Notice here, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, the form of man, what is that in man? That's his body, right? He formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, when the body dies, it returns to dust. So we're talking about the material, right? It was formed from the dust of the ground. That's the body. And the Lord breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, the word breath here is the same word that is used for spirit. Okay? You find that in chapter 1. And so you find that even throughout the Bible. And so the idea here is the breath of life. We're talking about how man is a spirit. Now, is it interesting? Let's think about it. Does he say that about animals? He doesn't say that. Another, do animals breathe? They do, right? If you cover their face, and by the way, even fish breathe. They have just a different system of breathing, but they all breathe, right? And so, if you cover a dog's snout, he's going to asphyxiate. He breathes, and so that's not what we're talking about here. God never says that about the animal life. God breathed into them the breath of life, and then they became living souls. No. And so when we're talking about this expression, the breath of life, we're talking about the spirit of man. What gives life to man that is separate from the animal kingdom? And in here, when we look at the first few chapters, it is clear that man is the crown of God's creation. He is not the product of some evolutionary process to where we were animals and now we are man. No, we were never animals. We were made in the image of God. And we were made, created with the breath of life. That's the spirit. And then the Bible says, and man became, notice, a living soul. Now, a living soul. So here you have body, spirit, and soul. The order you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, is, I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you find those verses here. You actually have those in your notes here. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the Lord, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. He talks about the Word of God. We often quote this verse, but notice what the verse says. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's what he says. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's Word has an effect upon man. Now, man, as I've referred to, is the crown of God's creation. And so mankind is intrinsically different from any animal because he possesses God consciousness. Okay? And so man is primarily a spirit being who is in union with a material organized body. Okay? So God formed man from the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and at that moment, man became a living soul. Now, the idea of soul here is really, I guess, the question here that is the debate, because within the soul is the, right, the emotions and so on. And so we think, well, you know, animals, they have emotions, right? I mean, it's been done, animals can cry and they can be hurt, right? They can be afraid. And so their similarity is in emotions. So some people, they think about the soul. There's a generic way that the soul is used in the Bible, but there's also a specific way. And here the Bible says he is a living soul. A living soul. A God-conscious soul. So, with and ultimately we'll see that means man was created with a free will to make decisions. Okay, so within the animal kingdom, they're reduced to instinct. Okay, that's what animals are. Mankind is not reduced to instinct. He has a will, the ability to make decision and to reason. Now, the way we think about those three areas, if you notice on your chart, I don't know why the color there, I don't know where the squares appeared. Okay? In the circle. Okay? I looked at my document after it printed. I looked at my document on the computer. I said, that's not even there on the screen. So I don't know how this appeared. Okay? But it's there, nonetheless. Now, notice here. So at the center, there is spirit. Now that is God consciousness. Then there is the soul, and that is self consciousness. And then the outer circle is the body, which is world consciousness. And so think about it this way. When we think about the spirit of man, it is an upward consciousness in relation to God. The soul is a inward consciousness. We are self-aware of ourselves. And then the body is the outward consciousness. Now, within the body, you have the five senses. And so you can see, right? So that's world consciousness. And so you can see here that around you, we are in a building, and there's people in this building, and it's real. Okay? Now, I know kind of the hippie movement for a while said, well, you know, we're not really here. No, we are here. Okay? We are world conscious. We can see that. We talk about the smell, right? We can smell things. It makes us aware of our surrounding. That's outward consciousness. Same with the taste. We put something inside our body. We can taste, savor it, or abhor it, and be in disgust about it. But that's, again, world conscious. So we can discern whether something is palatable to us or is unpalatable, whether we want it or not. That's based on the taste. We think about the touch. We can feel. And so you think about, you can feel the different objects. And so your world conscious and your surrounding, you are aware. There's also the hearing. And so you hear sounds. You can recognize sounds. You can register. When somebody speaks, it registers in your mind. And when somebody, let's say, reasons with you, you hear that. And then you can reason yourself. And so that's world conscious. And so that is the body. But then when we think about the soul, that is self-conscious. Now, within the soul, we think about, the Bible uses interchangeably the mind and the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart. Okay? So the idea of thought, what does that mean here, mind and heart? It contains these. The first one is the conscience. Now, that's different than consciousness, self-awareness. The conscience is what is the moral awareness that is possessed by all men. Now, you remember when the group of Pharisees and the scribes, they brought the woman who had been taken in the act of adultery, and Jesus says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And you remember what the Bible says, that they all left being convicted by their own, what's the word? Conscience. So the conscience in man, now I believe that fits within the soul, is the moral awareness that brings about, when the moral awareness is broken, brings about guilt. Okay, so that's the conscience. And so man is self-aware when he does right and when he does wrong because of his conscience. Then there's the emotions within the soul. Now, emotions is really feelings or sensibility which is felt inwardly. Now, within the body, right, you can be hurt physically. There's no doubt about that. You're sick, you're hurt physically, but there's also an emotional pain that is felt. Have you ever maybe heard the news, let's say your day was going great, and then you hear devastating news, and then it turned your stomach? Okay? That's an emotion, that's a feeling. Now, it affects your body, but nonetheless, it's an inward feeling or sensibility. You think about, right, love and gladness, all those emotions that are felt. You think about fear, desire, trust, lust, pride, bitterness, happiness. These are all the emotions of the heart. You read throughout the Bible about the heart being poured out, the heart being broken, the heart rejoicing. And so that is all part of the soul. And so you have the conscience, the emotions. You also have the mind, or you could say reason. Now, that is the ability for us to possess knowledge and intellect. So the mind and the reason is, so the emotion certainly within us, we experience love and gladness and desires and anger and those things within the emotions. There is that moral awareness by the conscience, but also the mind is for us, we possess the ability to reason, to think, to remember, to process things, to examine things. And so that's the mind and the reason. That's all contained within the soul. And then within the soul is also the will. Now, the will is volition, a volition to make decision and to choose one's direction. That's all within the soul. In other words, we understand that when, let's say, you see something that you want, it's not the organ of your eyeball that wants it. Okay? It's the soul. The soul may look at something, be emotional about something, and may reason about something, and then make a decision based on that. And so we understand, when we think about the makeup man, you have the body, but then the soul, and then you have the spirit. Now, I want to give us some verses here to see if we see the difference between those. Who'd like to turn to Genesis 35, verse 18 and 19? Genesis 35, Ray. Numbers 16:22. All right, James, 1 Kings 17:21. Mark, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Ecclesiastes 12:7. John, Matthew 10:28. Brother Wagner, 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Wayne, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Matthew, James 2:26. Brother Ryan, and then 3 John 2. Tim. 3 John 2. So now, philosophers will try to explain things. They'll say, well, you know, where do your thoughts come from? And they'll try to think about that. Well, that's the product of your circumstances. And what makes you, one of the falsities that we find today is that your morality is determined by your circumstances or your environment. Okay? No, that's a misunderstanding of man, right? They completely do away with the conscience of man, and so on. And so every time there's an attack on one of those things, let's see what the Bible says here. So Genesis 35, verse 18 and 19. Ray, go ahead.
And it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem.
Okay, so notice here, the Bible says, and it came to pass after her soul was in departing. What is that? Well, her body, he says here, she died. Her body died. But notice what he says, but her soul was in departing. So the soul is that which is immaterial, that when the body dies, the soul leaves the body. Okay, the soul departs from that body, that shell, or that earthly tabernacle. Okay? Let's look at Numbers 16:22. Who had that verse there? All right, James, go ahead. Numbers 16:22.
And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation?
Okay, so notice here. O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. Now he's talking about man here, the spirits of all flesh. And so we who are flesh have a spirit, and that spirit comes from God, the God of the spirits. So when we think about the makeup of man here, he makes a distinction between the flesh and the spirit of the flesh that brings the flesh to life, that comes from God. Let's look at another one. 1 Kings 17:21.
And he stretched himself upon the child three times, cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.
Okay, do you see the prayer was, let the child's soul come to him again. So evidently he had died. The moment the body dies, the soul is separated from the body. And so here when he was praying for what? For the soul to come back to the body. You see that? So we have to make a distinction between the soul and the body. And we find that in God's Word. Let's look at the next one. Ecclesiastes 12:7. John. Okay. So when we die, the dust shall return where it came from. What? The earth. The dust. And then the spirit, the Bible says, shall return unto God who gave it. Now remember. Now, one of the difficulties is to find, okay, because sometimes the soul and the spirit are thought of distinctly, but sometimes they're thought of together. So in the chart here, you have the spirit and then the soul, but I almost think that it should be one, because you cannot really, there's times when they're thought of together, but yet they're distinct, but yet the spirit, I think maybe it should be around the soul, because the spirit is what gives the soul life, according to Genesis 2:7. Right? God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and then man became a living soul. So he was a soul, but he became a living soul. Right? And so we have spirit. Now, I put that because the spirit is the center of man, so it's at the center. But perhaps it should be around the soul, giving life to the soul. But I don't know how to chart that. All right? So we'll keep up with that one. And so here we find that the Spirit returns to God who gave it. Let's look at the next one, Matthew 10:28.
And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Okay, so the truth here is the soul cannot be destroyed. So man can destroy the body, can beat the body, can kill the body, but he cannot do anything to the soul. So the soul can die, or the body can die, but the soul remains untouched. Now God can cast both soul and body in hell. That's what he says. But man, if he kills the body, he cannot extinguish the soul. Right, by killing the body. Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Wayne, go ahead.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?
Okay, so notice. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him. So man cannot be understood without the idea of him being a spirit. Okay? That's how we understand man. Now we'll talk a little bit about that. Let's keep reading here. 1 Corinthians 5:5. Okay, so here, the flesh being destroyed, but the spirit saved, notice, in the day of the Lord. And so again, we make a distinction between the outward shell that perishes and the spirit, again, the soul that is saved. James 2:20-26. Okay, so now in James, obviously he says, faith without works is dead, but here, I guess it's a truth that we often don't refer to because we're focused on faith without works is dead, is as the body without the spirit is dead, so is. So the idea here is that the body, the outward shell that you see, is not alive without the spirit. The spirit is what gives life to the body. So without the spirit, the body is dead. Okay? So, in other words, if God would at this moment remove the spirit of man and take back what he gave, at that moment there would be collapse. Right? Because it gives life to the body. The spirit does. So I think we have one more. Tim? 3 John verse 2. Okay, so here he's writing to a brother who's sick in the Lord, who's sick, he's a Christian, and he says that my prayer to you is that you can prosper, be in health, physically be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And so spiritually he was healthy, but physically he was not. And so here you find the two things. Now, I think often the physical realm affects our spiritual realm. But it is not necessarily always true. Right? We can learn to, whether it is our emotions or our reason or our will, to live in a way that pleases God, even though the outward man perishes. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Even though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And so we make a distinction here between the soul and the spirit. And so man is the expression here is a tripartite being consisting of spirit, soul, and body. You have those references there in your handout. And so now man is not, I think sometimes people mention he's a trinity. No, man is not a trinity. Okay? In the same sense that God is a trinity, because part of man is not equally or essentially man in and of itself. And so, in other words, we don't have the title, right, large as spirit. Okay? That's God. Co-equal, co-existent with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so, we are not Trinity in the sense of God, but so when we think about made in the image of God, what are we talking about? We're talking primarily about the will of man, the ability to make decisions and so on. So we'll talk about that. But if you notice here, let's first deal with the body of man. Now the body is, as I mentioned, the material part of man. In reality, it is the house of the real man, the earthly vessel. It is referred to as the earthly tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so again, this earthly tabernacle, the shell that we have, that one day is going to be dissolved. It's going to be done away with. But we have an eternal house in the heavens. So the dissolving of the earthly body does not mean annihilation, right? We are still alive. Then you think about the soul of man, and we've looked here at the soul of man. We talked about how that implies self-consciousness. It's not like plants or animals. And so under this definition, we think about the specificity of the soul, because sometimes you'll read the word soul is referred to as a city. It talks about the life of a city or the life of an animal. That's the general use of the term. When we're talking about a living soul, we're talking about man made in the image of God. And so in the more specific Bible usage, the soul of man refers to the immaterial part of man that we refer to as self-consciousness. That's you. That's who you are. The soul of man is a unique creation of God. It is the seat of the intellect and the emotions. Now, within the soul, I know I mentioned the conscience, but it's really mind, will, and emotions. Now, here's how we think about this. God's desire is for His will to be done in our lives, or for our wills to be directed and controlled by His Spirit. Now, throughout the Bible, you find a number of verses on that. Who'd like to turn to Psalm 143, verse 10? Psalm 143:10. Ray? And then Hebrews 13:21, Hebrews, Mark, and then 1 Peter 4:2. 1 Peter 4:2. All right, John. So let's look at the first one here, Psalm 143:10.
Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness.
So within the soul of man, we have mind, will, and emotions. The will is we have the volition to make decision. And here, the psalmist says, teach me, Lord, to do thy will. So, man already has a will, but he needs to learn to do the will of God. That's where the Spirit steps in. You see, because the soul left to itself already has a will. But by the Spirit, it needs to learn to do God's will. And that's impossible without man being a spirit. Let's look at Hebrews 13:21.
Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, who be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, now read that again, and think about the expression, God, He wants us to do His will, working in you. Now, go ahead, read that again, Mark.
Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, thank you. So man has body, soul, and spirit. Within the soul, man possesses a will. Mind, will, and emotions. And here, he mentions in Hebrews that God wants us to do His will. And how does He do that? He works in us to do His will. How does He work in us? In the spirit of man. Right, for example, Romans 8, he says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he says, as a result, we can cry, Abba, Father. So we have the witness of the Spirit that says you are a child of God. That's by His Spirit speaking to our spirit. And as children, then we ought to please God. And so He works in us by His Spirit in communion with our spirit to change our wills to do the will of God. You see, we all have a will. We all are going to do things. We're going to make decisions. What we need to learn is to make decisions in accordance to the will of God. Well, that happens in the spirit of man. Let's look. I think there's one more. 1 Peter 4:2. John. Oh, so for those who are saved, we should no longer live to the lusts of the flesh. We should learn to do the will of God. Now, it's interesting here. We possess a will, right? Volition to make decisions and to choose direction. Now, when we think about that chart, he says, don't live the rest of your time to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So the will of man may either be controlled by the flesh or by the Spirit. Now it's interesting when you think about Galatians 5, he says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You see, now the flesh is, I don't think here he's talking about the physical body. Now when you see something, right, it's not the eyeball that sins. Right, it's the soul. Whether it is you taste or you hear something, you hear the reasoning of the world that gives you direction. You can sin, you can do this, it's okay. The reasoning of the world, it appeals to what? It appeals to your soul. So you can be led, right, by the flesh, or even we could say even by your emotions. Now within the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. But God, by His Spirit, speaks to our minds, our will, and our emotions. You see, God, by His Spirit, He reasons with man. Does He not? He causes man to think. He also, by His Spirit, wants to influence the will of man. He wants to change the direction of man. And He provokes, God, by His Spirit, provokes the deepest emotion in man, which is love. Now, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It says, you cannot serve God and mammon, for either you will love the one and hate the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there is the emotion of love. It says you can't do both. But God, by His Spirit, He speaks to us, causing us to think, to reason, to have a knowledge and intellect, so that He may influence our will, that we might make decisions, and He uses the deepest emotion in us to provoke that. That's why the Bible says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Isn't that interesting? It's not our love that constrains us. It's His love for us that constrains us. You see, when we think about God, He says, I want you to live unto righteousness. And so I'm going to change the direction of your life. And the basis of that is my love for you. And so God appeals to the soul of man. You see, the mind without the Spirit of God creates his own reasoning. The will without the Spirit of God makes the wrong decisions. The emotions without the Spirit of God are unreasonable and often out of bounds. Now, let's think about just one subject I talked about last week. Let's think about the subject of abortion. So there's two types of thoughts. The mind, right, and the reason. On this side, there is divine reasoning, where God in His Word tells us what He thinks about abortion. That's divine reasoning. And so we think, we align our mind, our thinking, our knowledge with what God says. On the other side is what? Human reasoning. I'm going to reason my own way. I'm going to justify and reason with why abortion is okay. And so understand here that one, the flesh, reasons on its own. The other one, reasoning comes from God. You think about what that causes in the will. Well, the will, we make a decision, and the direction of our life is we want to preserve life. Because life comes from God. And so we make a decision. We say, well, we're not going to kill our children. Why? Because we've reasoned. We have divine reasoning. And so we make a decision based on divine reasoning. But on the other side, well, if human reasoning, let's just kill the life. It's not even, you know, it's unreasonable. But that's the decision they made. Based on what? On their mind and how they think about it. How they reason. Now, did you notice both sides are emotional? Mind, will, emotions. And so when it comes to abortion, I'm very emotional. As a matter of fact, I can't stand listening. I've read a number of times of the procedures for abortion, and it tears me up. I have probably wept more about that sin in America than any other sin. It's heart-wrenching. And I'm passionate about it. Now, I think the answer is we need to preach the gospel. Okay, people need to be born again to have the life of God so that their mindset can be changed. But it's not going to happen unless they're born again. And so we're passionate about this, but on the other side, they're also passionate about it. I mean, they'll burn cities down, they'll do all kinds of weird things because they're emotional about it. So you see, mind, will, and emotion is still present in both. But one, the spirit of man, right, is influenced by the spirit of God to reason, to make a decision with emotion. On the other hand, without divine reasoning, there is also human reasoning, a reasoning, but it is human. And the decision that is made is an unwholesome decision, and they're passionate about that. But think about what that the passion, where it originates from. It originates from their own selves. So, we have to think about man, the makeup of man, and the questions are asked often, well, how are we to look at things? That's why I think there's an order. Spirit, the order in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is spirit, soul, body. The spirit of man needs to be in communion with the spirit of God, whereby it influences the soul, and in his will, the body follows. For the world is, there is self-awareness, there's a denial of God consciousness, but it's self-consciousness, and let's not focus on the spirit of man. Let's not focus on, right, the conscience or the moral awareness. Let's deny, let's suppress the guilt. And they become emotional and they have their own reasoning and they make their own decision. What's missing here is the spirit of man has been completely discounted and forgotten. And so it's important for us to think about, all right, if we are going to do the will of God, then God has to work in us to do His will. And so that happens in the spirit of man. So again, the spirit of man is God consciousness or an upward consciousness. The soul is self-consciousness or inward consciousness. And the body is world consciousness and the outward consciousness. And so let's make sure that we focus on the spirit part, which is to guide the soul and the body, not the other way around. And then when it comes to the soul, mind, will, emotions, really the mind, reason, should come first, then the will, and then the emotions, not the other way around. It should not be the emotions first, then you make decisions based upon your emotions, and then you reason after you've made the decisions. That's what happens in the world. Or no reasoning at all.